Our scripture lesson this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, the 10th chapter, reading verses 25 to 37. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, pass by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." And Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Dear Lord, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Today is Pledge Sunday, of course, and we've had 3 Sundays where we're looking at how we commit ourselves to Jesus Christ. And 2 Sundays ago, I preached about our commitment of time. And last Sunday, Tanner preached about our commitment of talents. And I was listening on the radio, and I thought it was very cool where he said that the original meaning of talents was it's only a talent unless you use it. It's not just sitting back and let it be in you. It's a talent when you use it. And today we're talking about our treasure, and that's why we're going to have the pledges. But I hope instead of it being just kind of crass, that we can think about that we're actually making a pledge to our Lord Jesus Christ today. We're making a promise to Jesus today. And it's easy to lose track of that part because, you know, the church, we all know the church needs to have a budget and it needs to be able to know what it can count on for next year. But for us, as we bring our pledges up, we're making a pledge of our time and our talents and our treasure to Jesus. Like, God, we're committing. It's like a recommitment, almost like an evangelistic ceremony where the buses will wait and you come up and accept Christ for the first time. And so I hope that in our hearts, we'll know that we're making a commitment to Jesus Christ as we make this commitment. So I'd like to come up with a way to kind of help us understand who we are as we're making that commitment. I had an encounter this week that was disturbing to me, and I felt, you know, when I was in seminary and I worked at the hospital, they always said that when you have an encounter with a patient that you should write up what they call a verbatim. write up the incident, bring it to class, and then we can discuss it and see if we can help you get better. And so that was sort of my instinct this week to write this thing up, because I didn't feel good about this encounter, especially because I'd already chosen, you know, the Good Samaritan passage, and I knew we were going to be doing Pledge Sunday. So I'm going to read this. It's just a couple pages. This is what I wrote. I didn't see him in time. I was in Charlotte this past week and in a hurry to get home. I had a 10 o'clock appointment at a CVS in Rockingham to get my vax booster shot. And it was after 9 o'clock already. I had zero time to spare to get from Charlotte to Rockingham. And there were two turning lanes turning left on the road I needed to get on. So I took the one on the far left next to the median so that I would be on the inside and could get off the fastest. Right as I pulled into that lane, I noticed two things simultaneously. First, that the left turn light was then turning red. So I was going to have to wait some more, even though I was running late. And second, as I eased up to the intersection, first in line, there was a disheveled-looking man standing to my left on the median with a poster board that read, "Homeless, out of work, hungry, please help." He was waiting for me at the place where I was going to stop. And perhaps you've encountered a similar situation. More and more these days, you find homeless people begging for money at traffic light intersections. They seem to be everywhere. They always pick the busy places where the stoplights last a long time. I've seen them in Charlotte and Asheville, and I've even seen them in Laurinburg. So what have you done in that situation? I've actually helped them before. Gave them a dollar, gave one a fiver. One time, in an unusually generous mood, I gave a woman a $20 bill as I drove by. It's an uncomfortable situation for me, and I wonder if this is the best way to help people, giving them cash. What will they do with the money I give to them? Will they just buy drugs with it? Or really use it for food like they advertise? I sometimes wonder if it's safe for me to help them. If I open my window and give them cash, will they just pull a gun and demand my entire wallet? Will they force me out of my car and hijack my vehicle? These questions were probably somewhere in my mind Friday as I pulled up beside the man with the sign, but mostly I was just not in the mood to help. I was focused on getting to Rockingham by 10 o'clock. I was in a hurry, and this dude was trying to slow me down. So what did I do, Mr. Presbyterian pastor, preacher of the word? How did I draw on my Christian faith to help my neighbor in need? Well, I'm sorry to say that I totally ignored him. Ignored. Not even a look in his direction. Even though I'd helped people like him in the past, this day I was in a hurry. I was, frankly, annoyed that he was making demands on my very valuable time. And as he stood beside my car with his pitiful sign, I just kept staring intently at the red stoplight, muttering, "Come on, change, change, change." To my dismay, then railroad lights in the middle of the intersection began to flash, and a Charlotte Lynx commuter train rolled across in front of me, blocking the road even more. It was almost like God was forcing me to reconsider. I shot a sideways glance at what I was now feeling was my persecutor, and discovered, to my relief, that he had moved down the line of cars behind me. Soon after that, the train passed and the light changed to green. I made my left turn and sped away. But as I drove towards Rockingham and my vax booster appointment, I kept thinking about that homeless man at the intersection and the resistance I had felt about helping him. Just Thursday, the day before, I chose my scripture passage for today, the parable of the Good Samaritan. I'd read it over and thought it would be perfect for our Pledge Sunday today, And yet, knowing that story as well as I did, I had still passed up this opportunity to help my neighbor. Why did I do that? Why didn't I help? Well, there are the questions I've already alluded to. You don't know what these people are going to do with the money you give them, and you don't know for sure if it's safe to open your window and wave cash at somebody. But I had to admit on this day it was more than that. I was laser focused on getting to my appointment on time. I was impatient already with the stoplight and the train, and I was not in any mood to add helping a stranger to my to-do list. So today, as we read this parable Jesus told, I cannot come at it with a sense of superiority or having mastered being a neighbor to anyone. As I read it today, I find that I'm really relating to all those people who didn't help the poor guy and not so much to the Samaritan who did. As fallen and sinful people, how can we promise anything to Christ? We're weak and we're sinners, just like I was that day. We have mixed up priorities. I prioritize being on time, not helping the guy to my left. We live from one selfish moment to the next. How do we surrender all to Jesus? How do we commit ourselves to Jesus, our time and our talent and our treasure? Okay, so let's look at the text, because I see things in it after this encounter that I had not seen before. And I think maybe it'll be helpful for all of us. At the very beginning, there's no real context to this in the Gospel of Luke. It's just a series of stories. And it just says, at one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. And he said, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, he is in the Jewish community as a teacher of the law. And so for them to inherit eternal life, you have to do stuff, right? You have to keep the commandments. You have to do it on your own strength. And, you know, Jesus could have said, "You have to accept me as Lord and Savior," but he didn't. There's no such saying in the Jewish teachings at that time of God's grace, or of Jesus taking our place and our sins being forgiven. So it's all about what he's going to do. And he says, so Jesus goes back to him and says, "What's written in the law? How do you read it?" And then he does, we were studying this in the Gospel of Mark the other night, the Shema. In the Hebrew people say this, Israelites said it two times a day, "Shema Israel, hear, O Lord, the Lord thy God is one. Love the Lord with your whole heart, mind, soul, and strength." And they would sing that twice a day. So Jesus had grown up in that tradition. He knew what the guy was going to say. "Love the Lord your God with your whole heart, and your soul, and your strength, and your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said, "You've answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But this is so key right here, verse 29. He wanted to justify himself. You know, we think about being justified by Christ, by grace. He wanted to justify himself, to say, "I am good, I deserve it, I've done it." And so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Now, that reminds me of that question Pontius Pilate asked Jesus when he appeared in front of him, "And what is truth?" Remember that? And it's kind of like, let's get off into this ethical discussion of neighbor. And it's so brilliant that Jesus just tells this story to say, you know, and he's a teacher of the law, and yet Jesus is teaching him. And so he tells the story about these people. And he says, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he was attacked by robbers, and they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now, if you really look at that, that's brutal. That's a brutal assault. You know, if we saw that on the news, we'd be going, "Oh man, that's terrible." They stripped him of his clothes, and they beat him and left him for dead, and presumably took everything he had. And so now you've got two people coming. They're both in the religious community. They're both minister types. There's the priest who offers the sacrifices in the synagogue, and there's the Levite who interprets the first five books of the law. And so they're both, and I see this, and see, I'm relating to them now after this encounter with the homeless man as being the clergy who sees this. And I can tell you, they had an agenda. I guarantee you they had something they needed to be at. It wasn't a COVID vax booster, but it was something. And they were trying to get there, and they were in danger in a way. I mean, what's to keep these same robbers from being in that place and jumping all over them and beating them? So they cross the road, get on the other side, and keep going. And it's also easy to do because as a minister, you have this sense of, kind of spiritual okayness. You know, I'm doing work for the Lord, I'm going to be preaching, I'm going to be doing this. And so you don't have this sense of, man, I better do something for, you don't have this sense of spiritual desperation that you need to do something good. And they're kind of self-satisfied, as I have been. And so they both crossed the road, and they didn't do anything to help him. And so then comes the Samaritan. And I know you've heard this, but I just want to make sure you get it, that the Samaritans were a mixed race group of people. And they were looked down on by pure blood Jews, because when the Babylonians invaded Jerusalem and Israel in 700 BC, they took everybody captive in exile into Babylon. But some people didn't go; they stayed, and they intermarried with the Babylonians, which are the Iranians. And so it's Jewish people married to Iranians, and so they were mixed race. And they were looked down on by the pure race Israelites when they came back. It's, I don't know if you ever read Harry Potter, but it's like the Mudbloods. It's magical people that wed human people. And they were looked down upon by pure blood magic people. It's exactly the same thing. And so that was a Samaritan. And Jesus is so smart to use that. He could have just told this story without using the Samaritan. But he used the Samaritan to really kind of go, it's not about your heritage. It's not about that you're children of Abraham. It is about this guy, even though you probably despise him as a pure blood guy, you would despise this guy, but he did the right thing. And so what did this guy do? What did the Samaritan do? He went to him. Well, first, he came to where the man was, and when he saw him, took pity on him. And he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. So let's look. First, the Samaritan committed his time. Now, we got the three T's going on: time, talent, treasure. He committed his time, something Jim Morgan was not willing to do at that stoplight. I'm just ready to go. And that can happen to any one of us in the moment. We're just, man, I got to go do this, instead of thinking of Kairos time. Remember I talked about Chronos time and Kairos time? And Kairos time is God's time. God's time, and it can happen in a flash. Right there at that stoplight, when I'm just trying to do something, there's an opportunity to serve Jesus Christ by helping a human being, and I did not do it. And that is what this guy, this Samaritan, he committed his time, and it took some time. And he bandaged the guy up and then took him on his own donkey and took him to an inn. All right, so that was the first thing, is that he was not too busy. The priest was too busy. He was an important guy. He had to go do a sacrifice. The Levite was too busy. He had to go read the Torah in the synagogue. He's important. What if he didn't show up on time? I mean, we all have reasons. I had to go get my vaccination booster. But this guy, that all that Chronos time went away, and he did the Kairos time. He did God's time. And then second, he used his talents. We have a hard time understanding what talents are, because we think talents are like being a good athlete or being a musician or something like that. And those are talents. But there are lots of different talents that you possess that God wants to use in God's work. And so just to kind of talk about this a little bit. The Samaritan, he used his talent of compassion. Remember what Tanner said, that a talent's not a talent unless you use it. And he had that gift of compassion. Because, you know, it says right there, when he saw the man, he took pity on him. It was an emotional response that was not there with the Levite and was not there with the priest. He took pity. He felt compassion. So he exercised his talent of feeling of compassion. He had some kind of talent in knowing what to do of medical stuff. I mean, their medical stuff was very primitive then. You know, he just basically poured salad dressing on it, oil and vinegar, oil and wine. But that's what they had, you know. And so he was able to use his talents for healing, for bandaging him up. And then this, you may not think of this as a talent. But, you know, he took to the inn and took care of him. And then the next day he gave 2 denarii to the innkeeper and said, look after him, and when I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. He had, he had that kind of knack for knowing how human nature worked, how to incentivize somebody to take care of his friend. You know, he knew how to go into that hotel and say, look, I got to leave. Here's some money for this guy, and I will pay you what you owe. I'll be back. He had the understanding of how to incentivize. That's a talent. And there are millions of these things that you probably don't think of yourself as having, but you do. And that's what, when we're offering our talents to Jesus Christ, we're offering all of those things that we have. You may not have a talent that's as obvious as being able to put a round ball through a hoop, but you may be the best card writer anybody's ever seen, that you send people cards, or somebody that welcomes other people, or any number of things. But he used those talents for God. So that Samaritan gave his time, he gave his talent. And if you think about it, those other two guys didn't have time. They couldn't use their talents because they didn't stop. They had talents, but because they didn't use their time, because they didn't commit their time, they weren't able to use their talents. Using your talents takes time. It's going to take your time. So those two things go together. Okay, and the third thing, the Samaritan committed his treasure to this guy. A denarius was worth about a day's wages, so you can kind of compute that in today's terms, what you would get paid for a day's work. And so he brought that guy to the inn, put him in a room, and then the next day he gave the guy 2 days' wages and said to the innkeeper, look after him, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expenses you have. Now, what this guy understood that a lot of us do not understand is that healing has a price tag. Healing costs something. It's not free. And there are so many people out there and in here that need healing. Inside our church, many of us are hurting, many of us are struggling, and outside our church. And in this next year, we're going to try to take care of our own folks here, and we're also going to try to take care of more people outside of our church. We're going to try to take care of formerly incarcerated people who are coming back, having paid their debt to society, and having a very hard time fitting with their families and fitting in with getting a job or anywhere else. We're going to try to reach out to homeless people, especially homeless people with children in this community. And your treasure in this pledge is going to help us do that as a church. And that's where it is. It's easier than rolling down your window, and safer than rolling down your window and handing the money out, because it's going to come through the church, and we're going to have a budget where we have outreach programs from our church to this world and to our county and our community. And we also are able to provide resources in our church for healing in our church and for support and nurture of people here. And that's why we do pledges. That's why we ask you to make a commitment to Jesus Christ, is to do that. And this guy understood. You know, some people balk at the whole money part in church, you know. I guess because I've been in business, I don't have a problem talking about money. It's money. It turns on the lights, you know. And that is what it's really where it starts, the rubber hits the road. If you say, oh yeah, I'll give all my talent and treasure, but don't ask me for my money. When you get asked for your money, that really shows your commitment. It really shows whether you're going to do it or not. And this guy, the Samaritan, he understood that healing has a price tag, that it takes money to reach out and to find resources and to heal people. And that's the same thing is true today. And all of that is from Jesus' story. He said that this guy committed his treasure. He committed his own treasure. He didn't know the guy. He was probably never going to be paid back. It was not a loan. It was his treasure. And he reached out and he gave it. And so then he says to the guy, which of these do you think was a neighbor to the man? And the expert in the law goes, well, the one who had mercy on him. And if you want to think about your pledge, you can think of it as having mercy. That you're having mercy on people in this church and you're having mercy on people outside this church. And that's what we're all going to be doing as we bring our pledges up. Jesus wants all of us, not just our time and nothing else, not just our talent and nothing else, not just our treasure. Jesus wants all of it. It needs to be a full commitment to Jesus Christ. And I feel like I'm fully committed to Jesus Christ, and I still didn't roll down my window with that guy. And so we're sinners, you know. We're sinners. We're going to fail sometimes. But then we, all the way home, I dealt with that with the Holy Spirit. You know, like, gosh, you know. And I don't know if I'll do it differently. But I know that I'm going to give my money to this church so that the church can do it. I know I'm going to do that. And because that, to me, is sure of having a healing result than just waving a dollar bill at somebody through a window. I want to get my guitar now, and let's have a prayer first, and then the words to the hymn are in your bulletin, if you see there. And as you're bringing up, bring your bulletin so you can sing so nobody stops singing. Let's pray together. Lord, now we come to give ourselves to you, commit our lives to you afresh. We ask that you would take everything that we're giving, our time and our talent, but also our treasure, that you would multiply it and use it to heal people, to nurture people, to deepen folks' faith, and to make your kingdom come in this earth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.